Today we are beginning a brand new teaching series called Coming Home. Actually, this is our last series in this building, and we will be wrapping this series up in 3 short weeks in grand opening at our new church home. That is just awesome to me. That is awesome to me to say this is the last series that we're going to do in this building, and we'll be wrapping this up grand opening. Through this series, Coming Home, I want us to take away 3 important things. The first thing that I want you to get through this series is I want you to know that the heart of our Father God is that every lost, hurting person comes home to Him. Secondly, I want you to know that if you've already come home to God, that we have a privilege and we have a responsibility to help as many other people as possible come home to Him. And then thirdly, I want you to realize if you have already come home to God, I want you to be reminded that you are not a servant in a religion, but you are a child at home with your Father. I can't stress this enough. What we witnessed last week at Easter, not only as a church, but I believe in our community, was historic up to this point in time. 31 people prayed to receive Christ. 25 of them went to our care room to receive connection and follow-up. I had someone tell me afterwards, said, "Pastor, you may have preached to hundreds, but I got to lead someone one-on-one to Christ." That was awesome. That's been such a joy to see people celebrate. And we had a record attendance in our church of 814 people. Come on, praise God for that. Praise God for that. You know, when we were launching our church just 8 short years ago, I had some friends that pastor large churches in large cities that told me that never in a town of 6,000 people, maybe in 20 years, we would see 300 people come together in a church. And in 8 years, we've seen over 800 on Easter weekend, and 31 received Christ. So here's some things that I want you to know, because some people have asked, "Pastor, what now? Where do we go from here?" Here's where we go from here. First of all, I want you to know these 31 people that received Christ, it's not a number, but they are real people. They are real people. They are your kids, your spouses, your families, your friends, your coworkers. They are Matt's mom. They are Cindy's coworker. They are real people that heaven has been throwing a party over the fact that the Good Shepherd picked them up on his shoulder and brought them home. They are real people. Secondly, I want you to know we are committed and intentional about helping these 31 continue to take next steps and growing in their walk with God. But here's the big takeaway I want you to get. This is the most important thing. You want to know what now? Here's the most important what now. We are more committed than ever before of seeing lost people be found in Christ. More committed than ever before. Listen, we have seen, those of you that prayed and invited and labored over your impact list, those of you that connected with people and brought your friends and family to come to church for Easter, we have seen firsthand, in case you had any doubt, this is the heart of God. We have seen how the Holy Spirit anoints a body of believers as we come together in one mind and one heart to put His agenda first. We have seen how He blesses and anoints that with the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage off of people's lives. We felt the power of the Holy Spirit work through you as lives were changed and Christ was glorified. We know more than ever before that this is the heart of God. And I want you to know that what God did at Easter was not an event, it was a beginning. It was a beginning. I was invited a few days ago to come up to the radio station and the TV studio. And I had literally just a few hours notice. They sent me a message and said, "Come up here and share what's going on." And I said, "Okay, well, grand opening is May 3rd. How about we do a few days out. They said, no, how about tomorrow at 7 a.m.? Okay. So I think I'm just going up there to talk about the new building. How many of you heard one of the interviews that we did? Wow. I'm amazed at how many early birds we have that listen to radio on top of that. I was going expecting just to talk about grand opening in our new church home that God's blessed us with. When I get there and go from radio station to radio station, they had a printout that at the top of it said, 31 saved, 814 in attendance. And God hijacked me. Because I think I'm just going to talk about grand opening. And I have an opportunity in what we might call secular radio stations to sit here behind a microphone while people are thinking they're listening to the oldies and classic rock and send it across the airwaves all over Eastern Kentucky and celebrate 31 people came to Christ at Easter. And it wasn't my idea to do it. So I got to talk about Easter, I got to talk about grand opening, and they said, hey, once you come back in a couple more weeks, the week before grand opening, and let's do this again. I said, that's awesome. Some of our leaders were standing in line at Roasted getting a cup of coffee. And the conversation at Roasted in the line was people saying, hey, did you hear about that church that had over 30 people saved at Easter? I heard they had over 800 attendance. We need to go see what God's doing. We need to go see what that's all about and be a part of that. Do you understand? Do you understand? Easter was not an event. It was a beginning. God has graciously given us opportunities to let our region know that our church, your church, is a safe place for people to come home to Christ. And people in our, listen, friend, you got to recognize this season. People are not talking about the newest menu item at their favorite restaurant. It's not a talk about the ball game. It's a talk about lives being changed. This don't happen every day. This don't happen every day. I believe we're in the beginnings of a move of God. We are in the beginnings of a move of God, and we need to lead our hearts to a place of obedience and appreciation, gratitude for what God is doing. And as wonderful as everything is that God's doing, I say with all sincerity and all humility, I sincerely believe it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Let's go in our Bible today, if you have Bible with you, or you have a device that has scripture on there. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse number 16. If you don't have any of those, we have it on the screen for you. Luke chapter 14, verse number 16. You find the book of Matthew at the beginning of the New Testament, then jump two books over to the book of Luke. Luke's an interesting writer. He was a physician, also wrote the book of Acts, so he's inclined to give us great detail, behind-the-scenes information. Luke chapter 14, verse number 16, says, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. Can you say that word with me? Excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, and this is my personal favorite excuse right here, I just got married, so I can't come. I just got married. Now let me just drop in here. Guys, if you are marrying a woman that's keeping you from obeying Jesus, no. Ladies, if you're marrying a guy that's keeping you from obeying Jesus, that's not the message. That's the sermon McNugget for the day. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done. Look at this, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes," that's where us in Pike County come into the picture, "and compel them to come in so that my house may be full." Jesus often taught in parables. A parable is a lesson or a truth wrapped up in a story. And this that we've just read here, this passage, is one of those parables. It's called the parable of the great banquet. And in this story, Jesus is revealing for us the heart of his Father God. And there's something very important that he is conveying to everyone, including you and I, about who the Father is, what he loves, and what he wants to see happen. Jesus tells the story that the master has prepared a lavish banquet, a great feast. And this master is loving and generous and wants to celebrate with as many people as he possibly can. It's very important that you understand a truth from this parable. The master doesn't want to dine alone. The master looks around at all of the splendor and all of the majesty that is himself, and he says, "I want some people around me. I want some people here at my table. I want some people here to feast and to enjoy my goodness." He wants to be surrounded by people. He sends a servant to go out and invite many people, Scripture said, many people to come and to dine with him. Meanwhile, he gets everything ready. How many of you have prepared a big Thanksgiving spread? That's all right. You don't have to be ashamed. You know all the time. If I talk about it too much, half of you are going to get up and go to the restaurant. You know the time and the labor that goes into preparing a large spread like that. You know the money that is spent to buy everything that goes into it. And the master says, "I've got everything prepared. I have purchased everything. I have prepared everything. I've set the table. I have laid everything here for you. It is completely full of all the provision and all of the blessing and everything anyone could ever imagine. I've put at the table. All you have to do is respond to the invitation. All you have to do is accept the invitation to come to the table." Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 4 says, "He escorts me to the banquet hall. It's obvious how much he loves me." That is the heart of God for us. That he says, "I don't want to be alone. I want to be surrounded by people. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw a lavish banquet with my love and my generosity. It's going to look like a bloodstained cross, but it's really a banquet table wherein you come and you feast upon my love, my goodness, my grace, my forgiveness, my friendship, and all you have to do is accept the invitation." We know that the banquet was ready because Jesus said, "It is finished." Everything was prepared. Everything was made ready. And all we have to do is accept the invitation to come and sit at his table. He says, "I've laid it all out." We need to be reminded that this banquet, this unbelievable feast, is a picture of the heart and the simplicity of God. That he absolutely wants to be with people. It's crazy, I know. I can't give you a logical explanation for why God wants to hang out with me. I can't explain it. And listen, I know some of y'all well enough to know there's no logical explanation for why God wants to hang out with you either. But he does. Exodus chapter 25, verse number 8, God speaks to Moses and he says, Moses, tell the people to build a sanctuary, to build a tabernacle, because I want to dwell among them. Moses, I don't want just you coming up to the mountain and hanging out with me, but I want to be with people. I want to be down there in the middle, in the center of the people. Understand this today, friend. God wants to hang out with you. God wants to be around you. He wants to be with you, spend time with you. You spend time with him. I'm not talking about on Sunday morning when we get together with a few hundred other people. I'm talking about just you. Just you and him. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. When you feel like a Christian, when you don't feel like a Christian. When you feel particularly close to God, when you don't feel particularly close to God. He wants to hang out with you. When you are at your worst, when you are most unlovable, when you don't even want to hang out by yourself, God wants to spend some time with you. And it's the craziest thing in the world. He says, I want to be around people. I want people around me. Can I tell you, I'm not totally there. I'm not totally there where I'm saying all the time, you know what, I just want to be around a lot of people today. Now, some of you are extroverts and you're weird. And you're more like Jesus in that place and you just want to be around people. But I'm not totally there. But yet God, listen, God is the most extroverted extrovert that there ever was. And he says, I want people around me all the time. And this is a picture of God's heart. He says, I've got this lavish display of my generosity and my love, and it's not for me, it's for you. Go get people and bring them in there. The servant goes to what I call the first group. The first group hears the invitation to come and dine at the table, and one by one they give excuses why they can't. What does the master do? The master does not cancel the party because a few people decline his invitation. Now, you and I would have shut it down. We don't like rejection. Which incidentally is why I believe some of us have been reluctant to really pursue impact lists. Because we don't like rejection. That's a normal human response. But here's the place I believe God's leading us. Where we value the other person's eternity above our own fear of rejection. Where knowing that they are forever with Christ is more important than our feelings being hurt. A few people declined the invitation, and the master didn't shut it down. If it was me, and I have spent all of the time, all of the money, all of the hard work to get this thing ready, and some of you say no, what am I doing? I'm turning the tables over. I'm shutting it down. I'm saying, you good for nothing. Listen, some of you acted this way over Christmas and Thanksgiving. You know what I'm talking about. Your family was 5 minutes late, and you're calling them everything in the book. They ungrateful, don't do nothing right. Then they show, oh, I'm so glad you're here. I love you. Here's your gift. The master didn't do that. He didn't cancel the banquet. Why? Because he wants to be around people. So here's what he told the servant. He said, go out and find me people. Go out and get more people. Go out and get different kind of people to bring here. Go out and find more and more people. Now, here's the thing. We don't like rejection. The master didn't like rejection either. He didn't take it lightly. He didn't take it lightly that people rejected his invitation. His response wasn't, that's no big deal. It's just a feast. It's just dinner at my house. It's just coming home to my table. He didn't say, no loss. No, the Bible says, Scripture said he became angry. That is, it drew an emotional response from him that people didn't want to dine at his table. He knew the significance of it. He knew the importance of it. He knew how much they needed to be at his table. He knew how much that they needed what he had. He knew how much their lives would be changed if they would just accept the invitation. Their refusal drew an emotional response from him. And I want to ask you a disturbing question right now. When's the last time you had an emotional response because someone you know and love declined the master's invitation? When's the last time someone that you know and you love and you're praying for, someone you want to see go to heaven and not hell, when's the last time you knew they declined the master's invitation and it drew an emotional response from you? Most of us have the opposite attitude. It's not that big a deal. I tried. But the master, it pulled something out of him. There was an urgency. There was an urgency. He couldn't take it lightly. It was a big deal to him. People don't want to accept the invitation. It pulled something out of him. When's the last time it pulled something out of you? Because somebody, not that they rejected you, they rejected him. That you realize, oh my goodness, if they don't come to the table, if they don't come home, they're not going to be in heaven with me and Jesus. Oh my goodness, if they don't accept the invitation. It's not that they've missed out on the 2-for-1 sale at the shoe store. It's not that they missed out on the new ride or the new video game or eating the limited time only special at the restaurant. It's they've missed out on heaven. When was the last time? When did it affect your heart? Not our head intellectually. It says, well, I know we all must say yes. No, when did it affect your heart? When did it bother you? When did it cause you to lose some sleep that someone you know, someone you love, declined the invitation? When's the last time you couldn't eat because your child had declined the master's invitation? Let me ask you one more disturbing question. When did it stop bothering you? When did you stop having sleepless nights over it? When did it stop becoming part of your daily prayer? When did we become numb to the fact that some of our people, some of our family, some of our friends may not make it to heaven? When did we stop caring? Penn Jillette, part of the comedy magician duo Penn and Teller, is an atheist. And he's quoted as saying this: I've always said that I don't respect people, and he means Christians, who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? This is the atheist goes on and says, I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point in which I tackle you, and this is more important than that. Here's the guy that performs in front of millions of people a year on TV all over, and he says he's an atheist, and he's saying, hey, if you really believe it, come tell me. You know what? That's what your children are saying. That's what your parents are saying. That's what your spouse is saying. That's what your coworker is saying. If you really believe it, invite me to the table. Invite me to the table. They come, the servant comes and tells the master, they declined. They didn't want to come to the table. The master gets emotional about it. And what does he do? He says, okay, here's the plan. Go and get more people. Go and get more people. Verse 21 in the message. I love the way the message says it. Listen, says, quickly. Quickly. May I have your attention up here. Quickly. Get out into the city streets and the alleys. Collect all who look like they need a square meal. That's me, if you didn't know. All the misfits and the homeless and the wretched you can lay your hands on and bring them here. Are you starting to see the heart of the master? Yeah. Go get people, as many as you can lay your hands on, and bring them home to the table. Bring them home because I want people here and they need what I have. He said, go find the hungry, the homeless, the misfits, and the wretched. Okay, we've got all these people, Master. What do you want us to do with them? Listen, don't put them in a back room. Don't put them in the basement. Don't hide them in a closet. Bring them to my table because I don't care where they've come from. I don't care what labels they carry in society. I don't care what has happened to them. I don't care what they have made happen to other people. You seek them at my table because of my love and my adoption for them. They are equal with me at the master's table. They're going to feed like children of the king. They're going to eat and dine at the master's table. You and I need to be reminded that's us. If you have said yes to Jesus and you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, purchased back from the enemy, that is you and I. Some of us have been saved for so long and been around the church for so long, we think we threw the party. We think we're the master at the table. We think we made this whole thing to happen. And we need to come back to a point where we remember we were the wretched. We were the homeless. We were the hungry. We were the misfit. We were the destitute. And the only reason we are here today is because we accepted an invitation. Ephesians 2:12 says this. Paul says, remember, sometimes we just need to remember. Not to the point where we glory in the old man, but that it brings us to a point of humility. Paul said, remember, in Ephesians 2:12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, everybody shout, but now. In Christ Jesus, you were who once far away have been brought near, not by your good works. You've been brought near, you've been allowed to come home by the blood of Christ. They go and get the homeless, the hungry, the hurting, the misfit. And they bring them home to the master. In verse 22, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. There's still room. And the master told the servant, don't worry about it, we're good. Hey, we've got a few folks around here, that's enough. We don't need to worry about anybody else. We've got a few folks enjoying the table. No, what did he say? He said, you mean there's still room? Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. Listen to this. So my house will be what? My house will be what? Who said that? Jesus. He wants his house to be what? Who said it? Jesus. He wants his house to be what? Who said it?
Jesus
said he wants his house to be full of people. He wants his house to be full of people. The servant said, we went and found, we got all we could find. The master didn't say, well, that's good. 100 people's enough. He didn't say, our 4 and no more is enough. As long as there's some, he said, there's room, so go get more. There's room, so go get more. Growing up around church, and even as we've been planting this church, I hear people say, well, I'm concerned that the church is getting too big. Well, first of all, scripturally, Jesus said he wants his house to be full. But here's the amazing thing. People say the church is getting too big until it's their child who gets saved. And then, magically, there's room for one more. So here's the thing. If you believe the church is getting too large, which of your family's members then do we look in the eye and tell them they can go to hell? Why did it just get quiet in here? Because that's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. We're looking at your children, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, and we're saying, sorry, you can come to Christ somewhere else. You can follow Jesus somewhere else because we have a few people that came to the table and we're happy. No. Jesus said, there's room for more. Go get more people. Go get more people. Go in the country lanes. Go in the highways. Go in the hollers. Go to the mouth of the holler and the head of the holler, which, by the way, been here 8 years, never yet figured out how the mouth and the head are two different things. When y'all figure that out, come and tell me. Because I'll admit to you, I've lost sleep over figuring that one out. How is a mouth here and a head way back there? I don't know. What's he saying? He first said, go to the city streets and the alleys. Then he said, go to the country lanes and the roadways. Go everywhere. Go everywhere. Leave no stone unturned. Bring people home to me. Bring people home to me. Keep going and keep going and finding more people to come home. We just saw 31 people give their life to Christ. So what do? We keep going and we keep going to find more people because there's always room in the house for one more. There's always room in God's house. Understand something. Understand something. The church is Jesus' house. It's not my house, it's not your house, it's not our granddaddy's house, it's not Poppy's house, it's Jesus' house, and he established the order for the day when he said he wants it full of people. He wants it full of people that need to come home to him. The old song said this, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. That's the message that we're sending out. There's still room. Why are we moving to a new church home in 3 weeks? Because we're making room for more people to come home to Christ. We're making room for more people. Thank God we had over 800 people in Easter last weekend. It took 4 services to accommodate that. God's blessed us with a new place. We can see that in 2 services. What are we doing, Pastor? It's not about brick and mortar. It's about making room for more to come home to Jesus because he is saying the same thing to us that he said to his servant in the parable, go out and get more people because there's still room in my house. How does that happen? How does the master see a full house? Well, look at the scripture. The master depended upon the servant to share his invitation with others. The master commissioned a servant that said, go out and tell the people about my invitation to come and dine. God uses us to share his invitation with others. God used Cindy to share the invitation with her friend. God used Matt to share the invitation with his mom and his childhood friend. God uses each and every one of us to share the invitation to come and dine at his table. Now, here's the thing that I want you to get today. Those of you that are saying, yeah, but I've already come to the table, Pastor. What about me? I want you to realize we're not just called to the table once. We're called to the table over and over again. We're called to the table to dine the first time to receive salvation. We're called to the table the second time, the 10th time, the 100th time, because he wants to fellowship with us and he has something he's calling us to do. But the amazing thing is, when the master calls believers to the table, we suddenly turn into the first group. And we start listing off the same excuses as the first group. The master says, hey, come to the table. I want to talk to you. I want to spend some time with you. And we start sounding just like the first group. Well, Lord, that sounds great, but you know, I worked overtime today and I'm kind of tired. I'll get back with you. When I get back from vacation, I'll get back with you. The master says, come to the table. I want you to commit. You know that coworker that you can't stand that drives you crazy? And I'm not talking about Cindy's coworker. She's awesome. But you know that person that you work with that they just absolutely drive you nuts? You can't stand them. Yeah, Lord, you tell me you're going to strike them down. You're going to put leprosy on them. You tell me you're going to get them. No, here's what I'm telling you. I want you to commit to pray for them every day. Whew. Lord, you know, I don't think I barely know how to pray myself. I got some other things. I just don't think I could commit to do that. Maybe you need to get someone else. Get Brother Bob over at church. He's more holy and more spiritual, and his prayers will really be heard. The master says, come sit here at the table. I want to talk to you. I want you to invest your life in some teenagers that need a role model. They need a godly man. They need a godly woman. And they need someone to be an example of life and leadership to them. And I want you to do it. And we start sounding like the first group. God, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I would say. I don't know what I would do. Those excuses, I just bought land, I just bought oxen, and I just got married, can be boiled into two categories, money and relationships. And as a pastor for several years, three generations deep, coming upon 20 years of ministry, I can tell you there's two primary reasons why God's people stall out and fail to be obedient to what he's calling us to do. Money and relationships. And the master's calling them to the table. And they give excuses. And I believe all of us in here right now that are following Christ, the master's calling you to the table. He's saying, come on to the table. I want to talk to you. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing in the earth. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing in Pike County. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing in your family. And here's what I'm calling you to do. Here's what I'm speaking to you. Here's who I want you to invest in. Here's who I want you to pray for. Here's who I want you to encourage. Here's who I want you to build up. And what so many of us do is we say, Lord, here's your calling for me, but here's my excuses back to you. Now, we don't call them excuses. They're very noble. They're very reasonable. They're very justifiable. We present our abilities, our inabilities. We present our, I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough money. What if I fail? Lord, I have my own problems, my own issues. I have my own things I'm working through. I have my own kids. I have my own marriage. I'm working overtime. I'm doing these things. God, I just can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. And we have worthy reasons that we present to him why we won't do what he's calling us to do or why we won't become who he's calling us to become. But friend, let me say this, and it's going to upset you, but you need to be upset. At the end of the day, they're all just excuses. Someone said that an excuse is a reason stretched out and stuffed with a lie. And God is saying to you today, come to the table. I've got something I want to talk to you about. I've got something I want to give to you to do. I've got an entrustment for you. Here's some people's lives I want to use you to change. Here's some people's tomorrow that I'm empowering you to make different. Here's some family trees you're going to change. And let today be the day our excuses die. Because here's the reality of the matter, friend. Before we can bring our loved ones to the cross, we have to first bring our excuses to the cross. And how do we see 31 come to Christ? How do we make that 50, 100, 500? The servants have to kill the excuses. And say, Lord, more than anything, more than my agenda, more than my preference, more than my life, I want to see other people come home. So here's what we're going to do right now. You received a piece of paper as you come into the building today. If you didn't get a blank piece of paper, white paper, just raise your hand. Someone from the receiving team will get one to you. There's several right through here. Many people didn't get a piece. If you got an extra piece, give one to the person sitting around you. All of us are getting these pieces of paper if you don't have one already. And here's what I want to challenge you to do right now. Our hindrances, our reasons, our circumstances, our excuses. All the reasons why you think God can't use you to reach somebody else. All the circumstances in your life why you feel like you're not worthy, you're not eligible, you can't do it. All of these things that really are excuses. The excuses that we hide behind, that we have to bring to the cross and nail down so we can become His servant that extends the invitation to more and more people. I want you to write those excuses down on that piece of paper right now. Just write them down. No one's going to see them but you and God. We're writing them down on this piece of paper, and here's what we're going to do. Let me have one of those, Keith. You get your piece of paper. We have your excuse, the thing that we are giving to God. Lord, I no longer hide behind this. I no longer lean on this. This no longer is my defense for disobedience. We take our excuse, and I want to ask you, get out of your seat, come to one of these two crosses, and nail it to the cross. We leave it behind today.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more info about our ministry or Pastor Rich, find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Trinity Harvest. If this message has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear about it. Send us a message or prayer request to info@trinityharvest.net.